Let us turn now briefly to the Gospel according to John. And we learn here of the wonderful story of Christmas. God with us, come in his Son. And we would hear the gospel here of that Christmas, that God with us event of the incarnation, as we would reflect upon how God has blessed us in that and come very near and given us of his own fullness. I'm going to read the first 18 verses of this wonderful word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which light gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And that's as far as we'll read in this wonderful gospel, this word of God. I want to meditate for a little bit on the 16th verse of John chapter 1. And of his, Christ's, fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. In two sermons today, we would be taken to the heights, to the depths, to the length and breadth of the love of God and of God himself. The two subjects of the fullness of God and the love of God both come to us in Christ are the subjects of both sermons. In the first, we consider how we have received of the fullness of God and grace for grace. And then in that remarkable prayer of the apostle in chapter 3 of Ephesians, there is a prayer that we ought to hear and then we ought to make, that we might be full of all the fullness of God. How those go together and the details of that we'll speak of in our sermons. But I do want to say, as we enter into the subjects which are one of both sermons, that you may find this hard to believe, but I am at a loss for words. Parents and pastors and preachers and poets themselves are at a loss for words, as we say, as we're speaking of the things that we're at a loss for words about, because the things are too high of which we speak. They're too deep, they're too wide, they're too broad. It is impossible, truly and accurately, with our words, to speak of God and of what is he has done. It's the nature of all religion. If there is religion that is true, it's of a God who's true and yet who's so high, who can know him. If he's like us or halfway like us, then that religion is not true. We're just led every Sunday, or we're led in our thinking and philosophies to someone like us. Maybe someone or something or some construct we make in our own image. But the things of true religion make for speechless saints who have the true religion, and it makes for worshiping people who, before they do anything and have much to say, they think about these things. And this is so important for pastors to remember. The first thing they do is worship God. Paul, in another place, speaks of the inexpressible gift. We speak the inexpressible gift, and he's talking about the gift of Christ, and he goes on to talk about what you can't talk about. And so we're mindful of the fact that though we can't say accurately, or let put it this way, fully, what is the truth of God and the truth of his fullness and the truth of his grace, yet God has given us something to say. In Matthew and in Luke, for example, there's the history of Jesus' birth in some detail, genealogies and so on. But here in John, the disciple whom God loved, or Jesus loved, there is some theology, and the apostle led of the Spirit to reflect upon the truth of Christmas when God was made incarnate in the person of his Son and tabernacled amongst us. And so God is at no loss for words, and yet there is something that fails in the communication or is simply limited by the fact that God is communicating to us so that we know and yet we know we only know a little bit. It's like we're right here in this sermon, and as we approach the Word, and as we approach God, at the edge of an ocean, and there we are, maybe receiving something of it and knowing something of its expanse, but there's always the curvature of the earth and we can't see further than 20 miles. And there's always the depths we cannot penetrate and the silent things that go on and the secret things under the surface. May God give us to know something of the ocean, and even that somehow we partake of the fullness of that ocean, who is God. So, receiving the fullness, that's my title of this sermon, of his fullness of all we received. Pretty straightforward there. And then that grace for grace phrase. And then what I would call receiving for receiving. Fullness of God. God in all of his being. Who can know that? The Bible speaks of God. It's the book of God. The whole creation shouts the praises of God, declares his glory. And Jesus has come and declared the glory of God, been a revelation of that glory. This great God with whom we have to do in our conscience, because we're made of him, and as we receive further revelation from him in the sacred, inspired scriptures. Great God is infinite, who is beyond our limits or any limits. That's what infinite means. There's no fences, nothing that corrals God. Our minds cannot contain God. Solomon, when he was making a temple for God, in amazement, dedicated the temple with great humility And though the presence of God was to be manifest in that temple, according to the promise of God, he said, Lord, what is this place? The heavens above, the earth beneath cannot contain you. How much less this house that I build in. Solomon, showing the great devotion of every true religionist, every true believer in God, everyone who's been touched by God, knows he may not limit God. He cannot. And when God comes down and says, make this place where I am pleased to dwell, he knows that God is greater than the place, more valuable than the gold and anything else that might be used to make a temple by. God is God, infinite and eternal, before and after, and yet the one to whom there is no before or after. The I am that I am, Moses heard, and Moses had to clean out his ears and his soul and say, what did I just hear? And the people of God ever since then, now what did we just hear? Who is this God? His ways are not higher than ours. His being is so different than ours. We're created beings, very limited, have a beginning, have an end, except that God gives us eternal life. We're limited in our conception of things and our worldview. It's a very small world, and you know that. If you've ever cared for older people whose world gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and they can hardly think anymore, a very small world. Well, that's your world, and that's mine when it comes down to it. Everything centers on us, and we think that everything revolves around us, and we know everything, and we don't need the internet even because we have this great leverage, this great insight. It's called pride. What I'm trying to say, beloved, is who can say anything about this that we have received of the fullness of God? So I think in my stammering and knowing what is true of the Bible and the great God and the little people that he deals with, we have to say in the first place that it cannot be that John is led here to say that God is received by us in all of his being, so that we are God, maybe, or God is in us as he was in Jesus, so that Jesus is man but very God. Some have thought this and have had a religion that says everything's God. And so they come to this, and they say, this is where it's taught. It's this pantheism. Everything's God. When you receive the fullness of God, well, then you're God. It has to be, doesn't it? How can it be? Well, it can't be. We can never receive of the fullness of God so that we're God, or so that everything of God is contained in our little shell of a being, contained in our minds and in our hearts, because that's what this means. We have received of his fullness. We, not just our craniums and our minds, have received of his fullness, or just our hearts or our leg. We, but that can't be, of course, because we are not big enough. We're not God enough to receive God that way. But there is a way, and it must be true, and it must be a way, because John says, here's the fact, of his fullness we have all received. It's not we might, or what do you think about that? Or preacher, just chat with us about that, and maybe we'll decide that it's not so true. This is the word of God. Of God's fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Here's the way. It's Jesus. Jesus. And it's this way of which John has been speaking. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and that's Jesus. He's the Word. Clear. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And clearly, that's what the text before us in verse 16 is talking about, of His fullness. Whose fullness? The fullness of the Word become flesh, whom to behold was to behold the glory of God, and He was full of grace and truth. Of Christ's fullness have we all received. But now, there's the solution, but at the same time, it's a problem. We said we can't receive God in all His godness. There's things incommunicable, as we learn in theology class, of God, like the fact that He's God independent of creatures and anything, and that He's the self-sufficient one, and even His communicable attributes, His love and His wisdom, we can only contain in a creaturely way. That's true. But the problem is this. Christ is God. And if you think that's not so, that's the fundamental of the Christian religion. And the first parts of John 1 set this truth forth indisputably, that the Word that was in the beginning was with God and was God. And He created everything with God as the Word of God. Jesus was the let there be. By the Word, let there be, there was light. And all the host of them by the breath, the Spirit of God, of God's mouth. And of Jesus, and again, what I'm saying here is that this is the way that God communicates to us His fullness, His being. The problem is that Jesus is God, and He's the one also in whom dwells all the fullness of God, as God, so that He's God. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And he's talking about the fullness of God in Christ. All the fullness dwells in Him. Skip over to chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 9. In Him dwells in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now back to our text. The problem seems to be answered when we say, well, God's with us in His fullness, but not in all of His godness. That's impossible, so that we're God or so that we're somehow divine-like. The solution is, well, Christ comes. But again, that poses the problem. Christ is full of God. Jesus is. And so wherever Christ goes, God goes. And if Christ is something we receive, someone we receive, we're receiving God. And how can that be? How can we receive not just something of God, some aspect of God, but all the fullness of God? That word pleroma, hard to grapple with, often used of Paul to describe superlatives or things that come to pass, like the fullness of time. When time became what time was meant to be, God in time, when Jesus came into time. And everything before empty, now it's full. Now it has meaning and significance. So there's the problem, but also the answer. Christ is come from God, is God, and is man. You say, Dominie, what kind of an answer is that? God in all His fullness, and now in His fullness as this God with us in a man, how does that solve the problem? Well, I suggest to you It leads us in the direction of the answer. It's somehow God saying, I give you of my fullness as much as you can receive and as much as I will share of my love to you. Not my being with you necessarily, but my love to you. The whole idea of John is that God is with us in a tabernacling sort of way. In a God with us way that people of the old covenant and people of the new ought to understand. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there is for tabernacle. He tabernacled amongst us. The Jews would know what that meant. God was there in this representative way in the tabernacle with the tent, the moving tent, and there was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, light and brightness. And now in Jesus. So that when we have this one tenting among us, taking on the flesh of man, without sin, but in every other way a man, we behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how God gets to us. And not just nearby us. That would be one thing. John 1:14 is one thing. We behold him. But John goes on to say, we receive him. We take him in. Is the pastor leading to solutions here or more problems? Or more wonder? Which is a good thing to have. Of the fullness of God in Christ, let's put it all together, have all we received. All who have received him, all who have believed him, which is not everybody. First verses before this, his own didn't receive him. His own refused him. But there's some called here in all the believers, we've received the fullness of God in Jesus, what God will give us in Jesus, and that's a lot. That's everything. All of God that God wants us to have and to know, ours. That's what it means by receiving. I accept it. It's okay. It's fine. Put them on the shelf. Take them in. Into your heart. That's the biblical religion. God above, God with us, and Christmas Day, and Pentecost Day, and your day when you're born again. My day. God with us. That's what you've received. And that's what I've received. And God in his kingship, he rules over you. God in his being a shepherd, he's all there for you. All in his offices and all of the works of God in Jesus, God who was crucified for you. God who broke his body, had a body, took it on, and broke the body for you. God who bled for you. God who's wise in now your wisdom. God who's strong. And now you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what we've received. The Christmas present, we'd say, the presence of God. And now, the gift that keeps on giving, we say. That's something about what grace for grace is. The first thing we say, trying to connect the two, the fullness of God received and grace for grace, it's parallel to the reception of God. The first thing we say is that this is telling us this is all a free gift. We have received, and It's because God showed grace. That's what grace is, the unmerited favor of God. And there must be no dispute about this, no debate in the Christian church, and everything, therefore, is a gift. That's the Christian life, free gift. And our receiving of it is a gift because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There is this unconditionality about the whole business of salvation in which God would show the glory of his giving, that it's to sinners who are empty not only, but if they are full and could be said to be full, in any sense of the word, they're full of sin. So God invades our territory and takes over and then makes us willing and then makes us receptive, but first God. First God. So this is grace for grace. And as I've alluded to before, this is the idea of this ocean coming onto our shores and maybe lapping at the shores, but sometimes overwhelming us and just tossing us about in a good way, because grace is always good to us. And God is always good to us. And after all, in the grace waves, we're receiving God, the fullness of God. And that, beloved, is the best thing ever. But to use that metaphor, some have, I do. Grace for grace is this idea of that there's grace, and then in the place of it, more grace. And then in the place of that, more grace is this continual thing. Is John at a loss for words? Is God at a loss for words? No, this is enough, I'd say, enough to describe just how God comes in, meets our shore, and takes over. And there's something about this, just think about the idea of what water does to a shore, a coastline, whether it's an ocean, salt water, Lake Michigan. And we've seen that in the rise and the ebb of the water levels on the lake. The water comes and the shore is like this redoubt, this bulwark against the water. And the houses there, they have to build certain things to keep the water from coming in. Well, man is like that, isn't he? No one wants God and grace. No one wants to even get near the shore. We're all huddled in our caves as humanity, where no water is and only darkness. But God comes anyway. Irresistible force. Irresistible grace. Saving grace. And he comes. And it's not like he finds a weakness. It doesn't matter. If he finds a strength in man, he'll blow through that. He'll send a wave there, and then he'll send a wave here, and pretty soon the whole shoreline, and to speak and explain the metaphor, our whole life is taken over. And it's not pretty soon, not only, but like right away, but then there's parts of our lives that need the water of God, need something of the fullness of God, because there's a lot in our lives that would suck the fullness out, if it's possible, and empty us again. And in our sinfulness, we kind of like that replacement. We've received the fullness of God, and okay? But there's stuff out there, and it's promising me that I could be full or fuller if I only had that person, that career, that ability that God hasn't given me. And so the nature of the beast within, it's taken over to be sure, but there's still this force within, this evil not being happy with the fullness. And so we want to be full. And that's why the grace keeps coming. God knows. You had a bad day, grace for the day. Wash your sins away. He said some bad things there that weren't for relationship. They were marriage destroying, not marriage building. And grace comes, cleanse your mind of your self-justification and to say, I'm sorry. Grace finds the way in the darkest places of our life. Let's be real. There are some dark places. There's some graceless places. There's ungrace that we would show to those who've did us wrong, done us wrong. And we're bitter, and we would seek somehow to get even. Grace, instead of grace, taking over our lives, taking us to live out of the fullness of God. That suggests to us, implies, does grace for grace that the receiving is a receiving for receiving. And I conclude with that. We receive, and we receive some more. This is not just a one-time thing, because there's grace for grace. And so the idea is that of his fullness have indeed we all received. It's come in Jesus, the fullness of God, and he's come into our hearts, but there's this constant reception, and the Bible and the rest of the New Testament speaks of that constant and daily receiving of God and putting off the old man and putting on the new and believing and believing and believing some more, and where there was unbelief, replacing that with the faith. And where there was powerlessness, taking hold of the power of God. Where there was impiety, being pious. Where there was bitterness, having grace have its way so that you're kind and you are giving and forgiving where you were taking and unforgiving. That's receiving grace for grace. And receiving today and tomorrow and the next day. What will it be, beloved? There's not much of the application I would make at this time about this whole truth of the gospel of God in his fullness given to us and grace for grace. Tonight we'll learn of the prayer that Paul makes and the earnestness that he has, that all the children who are full might be filled some more with all the fullness of God. But for now, think about it. Think about what we have received in Jesus. Meditate upon it. Don't let anything interfere. This is the Word of God, stammered by a minister at a loss for words. But let us all think together, we who've spoken and who've heard, so that our thinking turns to worship. Amen.